Good morning. My name is Stephen Riley. I'm lead pastor here at Living Waters Church. So good to see you this morning. And I can't quite see you, but I can imagine you there online. And glad you're joining us as well. I do have a part two message from last Sunday. I feel like I just have a little bit more I need to get into, but it will dovetail into our next series called Strengthening Our Foundations. And so that's going to actually partly get into today, because I do feel a confirmation from the Lord to get into Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and preach through it. And so we'll be in Matthew 3 later on this morning. But the title of this message is 2021, Here We Come. Woohoo! So who's the we? Well, it's the groom Jesus and his bride. That's you and me, the body of Christ. And I believe Jesus is excited about 2021. I believe each day he has a plan. It's a redemptive plan for you and me. And I found, even looking back at 2020, you can have more gratitude than you realize. I don't know if you remember me saying this, which I often mention around January, that I've sat down, usually soon after Christmas, when the Christmas tree is still up, and I'll just get a blank piece of paper, and I'll start writing, and I'll have the lights, Christmas lights on, so there's a little nostalgia happening there, and I'm by myself in the living room or family room, whichever house I'm in or relative's house, and I'll start just writing things I'm thankful for. And what I've done in the last few years is I'll open up my calendar and start in January and just let things in the calendar stick out to me. And then I'll, yeah, oh yeah, that's right. I forgot about that. And I'll just, oh Lord, thank you. And so I did that again. I just did it this past week, finished it up. It took me a couple sittings and I was alone in prayer, kind of away for a couple days of prayer. And I wanted to finish that. And folks, in 2020, I believe I had the longest list of reasons to be thankful and grateful to God for than I can remember. I was filling up the pages and the back pages and the columns, and I was surprised. But we needed him, in a sense, in a greater level, right? And so he was faithful, and I remembered these things and just kept writing them down and writing them down. So let me tell you, that's a great exercise to do. It'll help change your perspective from 2020, help get you ready to build your faith for 2021. I want to open up in prayer, and one thing I want to pray about is pray for the sanctity of life and give thanks for Martin Luther King Day tomorrow. One reason that there is a connection according to with this petition that's being signed, and when you read it and look at it carefully, you'll see it, that the lawyers want to present to the Supreme Court an appeal and say, hey, in years and decades past, the Supreme Court did incorrectly make judgments against black people. And then you reversed those judgments with a new judgment later on saying, yes, we give recognize black people with the freedoms that they deserve it with rights of all humans. And with the same precedents the lawyers want to present through this petition, saying there's been judgments made by the Supreme Court that took this class of people, the unborn, and have treated them without human rights. And now we're asking you to make a new judgment and say that was incorrect and improper and give the unborn inalienable human rights. And so this is interesting that these days are coinciding in the same weekend. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you just get a flood of signatures over this petition. And Lord, we pray that you open the door at the right time in the right case to bring this petition to the Supreme Court. And Lord God, we're asking that you, Lord God, with the wisdom of these lawyers and attorneys, bring a legal argument that is irrefutable, Lord God. And Father, we pray you'll give them favor and open the door. And Lord, to protect the unborn, Lord God. Hallelujah. And Lord, we give you thanks for freedoms for given through the leadership of Martin Luther King Jr., Lord, through to black people. And we pray, Lord God, that you continue to bless, Lord God, our nation and give us freedoms, Lord God, that we can serve you without fear, Lord God. And we, Lord, we are people that are asking you to grace us and empower us to be a people without fear in this day and age. In Jesus' name, amen. So just to piggyback on a few scriptures from last week before we get to Matthew 3, and I've got some things to dig into, so kind of hang on with me. I'm going to maybe go fast in a couple areas. But in Revelation chapter 19, it talks about we are the bride of Christ. And the groom, Jesus, is excited about the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's excited about us being married. We're in a covenant right now, an engagement. We're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And God is so excited about this. Our groom, Jesus, is pumped. And it says in Revelation verse 19, it said, let us rejoice, chapter 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And that's really was my heart of the point last Sunday, that we have made ourselves ready. And we are not going to just get frustrated and angry at all the events from 2020, from the pandemic to things happening in big cities and riots and protests. We're going to instead say, God, make me ready. 2021, make me ready. Purify me. Shape me. Mold me. Make me ready in 2021. We are in a new day as far as a Pentecostal charismatic church that has that as our heritage, that we are in unusual times, really a confusing time in the prophetic movement. But let 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 20 guide us right now. Let us be patient. Let us not rush to judgment on anyone, and let the Holy Spirit be the teacher to the prophets, and let the prophets examine the prophets. In these verses it says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Don't get discouraged and say, oh no, the gift of prophecy must not be real or genuine. It is genuine. It's scriptural. We have a whole church history that proves that. But examine everything carefully. Verse 21, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And that's what I believe we are doing at a new level. And we need to remember, examine everything carefully. Test everything. That's what we're doing right now. We're in a season of that. And I feel like these are challenging things to dig into. For example, one of the prophetic guys that I recommend, as you've heard of, there's been several respected prophetic guys who said yes, believed and prophesied Trump would be the next president, and they apologized, and a couple of them gave reasons why they feel like they've misinterpreted or reasons why they feel like they missed it. It's very helpful. Others are saying, no, listen, we need to stand in faith. God is still working. And so I understand that point of view as well. And then there was another prophetic guy who told his friends and put on Instagram. He said, listen, it's true. It's a true word, but Satan can steal the word. And he gave an example of something that happened in his ministry and so forth. So here's something we've got to examine. Can Satan steal the results of a prophetic word? That's a good question. I want to tell you, I'm not sure. It might depend on how the word was given. It might depend on the situation. I'm not conclusive right now. I'm being presented that in the sense of my heart, and I want to look at this carefully. I want to examine it carefully. But now you see why and how why we have so many denominations in our country. You see why church is split in another church that, you know, they go and starts down the road that was they were together, now they're separate. We have new reasons to be upset at one another, whether we wear masks or don't wear masks, whether we agree with lockdowns or not, whether we agree with the racial issues brought up or not, what political party that you support, now which prophetic stream you're a part of and you stand with. And all this just is building, and it's a plethora of demonic attacks on the spirit of division on us, the family of God. Again, just trying to follow what I can. I don't have all day. You could spend all day following all these different trends and things. But that a couple of these prophetic guys who did apologize, they've gotten just hundreds and even thousands of hate mail. People mad at them. And either denouncing them or just saying awful things about them and their family. And that's more revealing than whether the prophecy was true or not. That we would speak hate speech to someone that we once respected. And now, yes, it's a confusing time. But to be divisive like that and be have a hateful spirit like that, that's more revealing than these other things. Jesus wants to make his bride ready. We have to participate. And it says, and the bride made herself ready. Holy Spirit, purify us, help us. As I said last week, there's three attacks and more than that, but these three general attacks that I want to dig into in this short series. One is division on the body of Christ. Number two is unholiness. That in the distractions, in the getting worried about other things, we can forget how crucial our own walk with God is in the area of holiness and purity. In Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this become defiled. See, we don't want a spirit of hate and bitterness getting us, because it will affect our holiness in other areas. And we've got to watch out for that spirit. We don't just jump on that bandwagon, which is, it's a spirit of the age, isn't it? Right now. Number three, I talked about fear. Fear being an attack of the enemy on the body of Christ. I shared one of the two dreams that our family had that revealed to us that we needed to address this in prayer as a family. It was early one morning. Last week, it was kind of in the middle night, early in the morning, and I had a kind of a part one, part two dream, and it was revealing that I was reacting to a spirit of fear that was in my home, and I needed to go and address it as a believer, as one who has authority, as the scripture says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound mind. And as I was sharing this with Delisa, and we were going to be praying together, she said, well, I had a dream two nights ago. And she shared it, and it went like this. It was a two-part dream. The first one was outside. This great flood came in, and it was just, you know, very destructive all around the house. It caused fear once it came so suddenly. Then she had a brief awakening and going back into the dream again. And the second one was a wind, or strong wind, that came down suddenly, and a darkness came with it. And again, it was because of the suddenness of it. And I think that was the dream that two little dogs ran into the house for safety and protection. And how I interpreted, because you know, when you, there's three levels, and this is, I'm stealing this from Mike Bickle, but he describes when you have something like something prophetic, there's three things you've got to work with there. One is, step one is the revelation. Is this a revelation by the Holy Spirit to you, or did you just eat pizza last night, too late at night? And knowing us and the way we really don't dream much as far as remembering dreams and them having impact on us and feeling like there's a message in it, we felt like these dreams and the timeliness of it was for our family. So that's one thing you have to discern. Is this really a revelation from God? Number two is the interpretation of it. And sometimes it's other people that help with the interpretation. You know, I call several people in the church sometimes with a dream and say, hey, can you pray over this? Help us interpret this. There might be some things in the dreams I've shared. You might gain some more interpretation. Share that with me. For right now, I'm taking it, there's attacks of fear on the inside, either your home or in your family, and then attacks from the outside forces that you may not be really have much to do. It's going to come, could come quickly, it could be fast, and it could be these powerful forces, but still, the message is, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of love, power, and sound mind. In the midst of the fear, we have love, power, and sound mind. And then number three is how to apply it. You don't necessarily share it with everybody. You don't necessarily share it in front. You don't necessarily, you submit it to those and you wait on the Lord and those who are involved to say, how do we apply this? Who do we share it with? Where do we, who do we get this revelation, interpretation to them? Who is it? So that they can receive from it. So see, it's several layers. It's of discernment and even teamwork sometime in the body of Christ. And so for us, I got us all out of bed, and it was early in the morning, and we just right then prayed together as a family. And then later in the day, I felt like others could be dealing with this as well. With fear, God wants to fill us with love. Love is actually the opposite of fear, and it brings us faith and peace. Faith and peace is a result of walking in perfected love. And if you read 1 John, you'll find that's a book of love. It's a book of love. And chapter 4 talks about abiding in his love. Verse 18 says, there's no fear of 1 John 4. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So I want to pray that over us in just a moment. I believe that's what was happening during the worship time. But it goes on to say, and I don't have it up on the screen, but it says, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And so this same love that perfects us and our hearts, sets us free from fear, also gives us this grace to love people that is hard to love. Father, we ask for that as the Living Waters Church, as a family of God. As you were in that worship song and that presence of your Holy Spirit, just healing our hearts, Lord, heal our hearts with your perfect love so that we can love others, so we can abide in love. I want to talk a little bit more about these outside forces, types of outside forces that will cause fear into people or into us as the body of Christ, and I want us to be careful of it. One, this scripture you need to have underlined, you need to know where this is. I believe it's true for the spirit of the age that's there today, Isaiah 5, verse 20 through 23. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe, who take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. And just a few minutes, I'm going to actually read some quotes with that spirit of mind, taken away rights of the ones who are in the right, or those who are innocent, those who are minding their own business. In Matthew chapter 10, it goes like this. This is Jesus talking. He's sending out his disciples, the 72, to go minister. And he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. So out in this age, there is this wolf spirit where they're going to come after you. And if they can, they're going to surround you and do you in. And have a clear conscience about it. So we need to be shrewd and innocent at the same time. Innocent of doves, full of peace, childlike faith. But also be shrewd as serpents. That means have knowledge, have wisdom, have understanding. Know what you're doing. Understand how the attacks might come. Verse 17, but be aware, men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. This can be more and more so, I believe. I'm not saying prophetically, I think it's just out there, you know, that this is going to become more commonplace. where someone who hasn't done anything wrong is going to be before some kind of court or judge or governor having to try to defend themselves. And yet God wants us to be abide in love. He wants us to be perfected in love so that we can stay a testimony to them and to those who's ever's judging us. When they see, hey, we can still smile or still see that, hey, I'm at peace. You are not intimidating me. I have a king greater than you. That is such a powerful one to go, how did he do that? My intimidation didn't work. Look at, he's free. Even though I've got him in my court, he's free. He or she has got peace. How did that happen? I got to call. What's his cell phone number? I got to text him. God's going to open doors like that for us to be an amazing witness to people that we're going to shock them with the peace and love of God. Verse 19, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how and what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. So that wolf spirit, when that divisive spirit will be so strong, it'll even attack families. I hope that's far off. I hope that's, we see it, Thanksgivings are harder now. Those collection of families and relatives, there's more things you got to be careful of. That spirit is here. I just really hope this is far off. But if it's a suddenly of outside forces, we stand in perfected love and do not fear. Last verse, and you will be hated by all because of my name, but it's the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. I want to quote some quotes of what's that this is happening in our country. I don't think this is going to be a surprise to you, but I tried not to quote somebody else quoting them. I tried to get the actual quotes. But a CNN reporter said, just reported the White House staff are starting to look for jobs. This is what this person, I believe is a woman, for CNN reporting, posted. Employers considering them should know there are consequences for hiring anyone who helped Trump attack American values, unquote. Wrote Savigan to his more than 14,000 followers. Okay, so this guy named Savigan, S-E-V-U-G-A-N, is being quoted here by this CNN reporter. Okay, that's how that is. And then he goes on, quote, find out how at Trump Accountability Project. Well, I went, and they have some more quotes from the website that talk about, you know, looking for, here it is, the site identifies as targets, quote, those who elected him, those who staffed his government, and those who funded him, unquote. So this website was taken down from one article I saw because of Biden saying we want to have unity and peace in our country. So somebody took this website down, and I'm grateful for it. I believe that was sometime in mid-November. But I want to tell you that spirit is still happening. And since then, there's more that's happening. Jennifer Rubin, a Washington Post columnist and MSNBC pundit, recently told the audience, quote, it's not only that Trump has to lose, but that all his enablers have to lose. We have to collectively, in essence, burn down the Republican Party. We have to level them because if there are survivors, if there are people who weather the storm, they will do it again. It is our job to hold them accountable for the rest of their lives, unquote. So, I'm not talking about, you know, hey, you know, who you're going to vote for next time and who you voted for. In America, it's a private ballot, right? You go in by yourself, curtain has to be drawn. I like that. But no matter who you voted for, that should concern you that now there's people promoting, pursuing accountability because who you supported and who you, which, you know, conservative or liberal values do you support and hold them accountable for the rest of their lives. Here's another one. The left-wing group, Ultraviolet, posted a list of corporate donations in the anti-certification Republicans and warned, and let me explain what that is. So they're saying that those Republicans that on January 6th that did not certify the electoral votes were got that list of names and which companies supported their campaigns toward their election. So they have a list of companies, and this is who this organization called Ultraviolent is addressing. And we warned that the companies were complicit, end quote, complicit, and now must be held accountable for how they have funded hate and fascism, unquote. So if a company supported a conservative candidate, particularly the ones who, in this situation, didn't certify the electoral votes, they're saying, you must be held accountable and we're posting who you are for people not to do business with you. I've even heard an example in Atlanta of a construction company and the way things are turning out, that there's two economies that could form where you only work with conservative clients and these people only work with liberal clients. Now, I've used the term liberal. I clarified that last week, that this terms liberal and conservative historically in our federal government balanced each other out and could work together. But today there's been a sudden takeover of far left values, which are anti, not just conservative, but anti-biblical as well. And that's what concerns me so much, not because of conservative values, but being pro-life, being pro-marriage, being pro-Israel, and being pro-fiscal responsibility are what the left hates. It's not that they just hate Trump. It's not that they hate just these anti-certification congressmen. They hate conservative values. And that includes Christian values. Forbes magazine is really the most popular and one of the most influential business magazines out there. And Randall Lane, the chief content officer and editor of Forbes, warned that anyone who hires one of five prominent Trump administration figures will be treated as if, quote, everything your company or firm talks about is a lie, unquote. He says the easiest way to do that, from where I sit, is to create repercussions for those who don't follow the civic norms, unquote. To create repercussions for those who don't follow the civic norms. So that means this editor is, and whoever his buddies are going to create civic norms that we all have to abide by. Anything against that, they're going to create repercussions for those businesses. Now, Steve Forbes is actually a conservative guy, and he spoke against his editor. Now, he didn't, in one article, said he doesn't own the magazine anymore. So we'll see how this plays out, how the magazine turns out. But he says, no, we're not going to do a witch hunt on companies. I say also to say that there is a spirit out there that is a wolf spirit. And we'll go after conservative values and Christian values. We might see it suddenly. We might see it quickly come to a powerful place in our country. But I want to say that we do not receive a spirit of fear, but we receive a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. Like John the Baptist. And I'm going to jump to, in the slides, David, to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to read this passage, six verses at a time, about John the Baptist and his ministry. And John the Baptist was one that had a voice, a prophetic voice, for his culture and for his religious and government leaders of that day. And so I want us to go ahead and dig into this and look at this heart and this ministry of John the Baptist. So Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came of Judea saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now if you don't know much about John the Baptist, he is the one that was prophesied that he would be born to this old couple. He was an old priest and they couldn't have children their whole life. But an angel visited the dad and said, "Hey, you're going to have a baby and he's going to be a prophet and he's going to prepare the way for the coming Messiah, the Savior." And so in those days, he starts preaching, John the Baptist does, and he's actually a cousin to Jesus, a kind of second cousin of some kind. I don't understand how those cousin things work. And he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, in those days, they were wanting, the Jewish people were oppressed by Roman rule. And they're saying, "Hey, a kingdom is here. The kingdom is at hand. Is this a violent kingdom that we're going to be able to rise up and we're going to be able to take over? We're always looking for that. When is that Messiah leader going to come and we're going to overcome the Romans?" But he said, "No, it's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right now. It's right here. And what I'm doing, I'm talking about, it's right here." And they're not hearing him rally the troops and rally an army. But he's talking about a kingdom. Let's go and keep reading. Verse 3. "For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." See, he was not some normal spiritual looking dude. He was a scary looking dude. And one reason that we believe he wore this garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist and that was so distinctive is because Elijah the prophet was similar, and there is a prophecy that Elijah is going to prepare the way, and sure enough, Jesus pointed to him. If you believe it, John the Baptist is Elijah that came and prepared the way. So that's one reason why he looks like that. He reminds people what they know of Elijah. Could he be the Elijah? But another reason is because this would have been common what poor people would have eaten. Locusts and wild honey, not the fancy honey that you buy at the market, but wild honey and locusts. And that he could identify with everybody in his culture and society at the time. That you didn't have to come looking all spiritual. Even though this is a kingdom of heaven, it's a spiritual kingdom. And we're talking about something, you know, not a physical force. And so, but I can relate to people from all walks of life. This message is for everybody, not just those who look together or look religious. Then verse 5 says, "Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all district around Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins." Wow. As they confessed their sins. So this water baptism, and Luke describes it as John the Baptist doing a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of for sins, for forgiveness. So this repentance, as you know, a general term for repentance just means turn around. You're going the wrong direction. Turn around. It's a turning around, and it is a confessing sin, and you receive forgiveness. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a Celebrate Recovery group. I've been in and out of them as I've either done some teaching or joined somebody and so forth. And it's one of the most refreshing environments you'll ever find. Because they will easily admit their weaknesses. And in Celebrate Recovery, they're admitting who is their victor, Jesus Christ. But they're humble and they're authentic and they're straight up about whatever addictions and all that Christ has delivered them from, is overcoming in their life. And you just go, he just say that in public? All these other people? Wow, what humility. Did she just say that in front of everybody? Man, normally we don't, you know, you say that to one-on-one private at the most. Or be like the Catholics that really believe in confession. You just go to the priest, though, and it all stays secret. Confession of sins in the Bible means you confess your sin. And I know we can confess to God, and God wants us that. We do this repentance. God is first. We do it with God first. But if you sin against someone, you never go to that person and confess your sin. The confession's not complete, folks. You got to go to that person you sinned against, or the ones that you affected. And usually it does. It's rare. It's happened sometimes. Maybe a sin didn't affect other people. Usually it does. So confession of sin means that there was an environment at the river where the Jordan, where people were saying things, and their parents and their brothers and sisters go, really? You were doing that? Oh my gosh, I had no idea. And confessing sins to one another, as the Bible says, so that you may be healed, and relationships were being healed as they were coming out of the water and they're confessing their sin, and moms and with their children and dads, their brothers, and these men and these women are being healed in relationships because of this environment of humility and confession of sin. What a beautiful place it must have been just to be there and watch all the restoration that was happening in these places. In fact, repentance is more than just a moment. I'm going to use the term, it's a pattern of repentance or a process of repentance. And it's confession plus turning around plus forgiveness. And we'll stop there for now. But it's really a process. It involves several aspects here. Let's go and read in verse 7. Matthew chapter 3. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Now, John the Baptist here was being very direct and in your face and confront. I mean, they're coming to be water baptized here in the road. I mean, everybody knows who a Pharisee and Sadducee is. They have certain robes and garments they wear, and it indicates their kind of rank and their station and their hierarchy in leadership. And they're coming to be baptized. And he said, he just, oh, isn't this great? He says, "You brood of vipers, before you get in this water with me, I need to ask you some questions." Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? If you're going to get in this water, we're talking about fruit that will last is what we're looking for. That's what this is about. This isn't some show. This is something to go, you know, get excited about and then go back and be the same. Listen, this is about bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. See, Pharisees and Sadducees, they were the religious leaders of their communities and used to have been the full governmental authority leaders as well. The older you get, the more elder you would be. And if you're part of the eldership, then you were part of the rulership and over the community. So they would have been both governmental and religious, but because Roman rule was over them, now that kind of, they were subject to that, but still they had even authority, like there was a temple guard when they arrested Jesus. That came the priest. The priest had authority with an armed force to go arrest Jesus. So John the Baptist is picking out the authority of their communities. And he's speaking truth to them and saying, don't you get water baptized. It's not a show. Make sure this is real and authentic. Goes on to verse 10. It says, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." See, he's harping and repeating this concept of fruit. There is an axe that's cutting down bad fruit. And pruning is painful. And we don't like it, but I want to tell you, it's a work of the Holy Spirit when God cuts back those things that are either hindering fruit, it might even be some good things. But you can bear more fruit, and God cuts it back. He prunes it back. Because God wants good fruit. And he's telling them, listen, just because you were born a religious person in your family, and you became a priest, yeah, you born a Christian, you know, family, you went to church all your life. Let me tell you, he's saying, check your heart. Is this really as real as confess your sins? It doesn't matter if you're a churchgoer or not. If you have sins, confess them. Repent and receive the forgiveness of God and the restoration of God. To finish this passage, verse 11 says, as for me, I baptize you with water and for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, for he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, one of looking at our foundations, strengthen our foundations, one is repentance. And we actually see here that in Revelation 19, going back to this verse, that verse 8 of Revelation 19, it says, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Wow. Even in heaven, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, it is noted that this fine, gorgeous linen, where you're purified by the Holy Spirit, you've obeyed Him, you're walking in love, you're abiding in love, that it's noted that this fine linen is righteous acts of the saints. I'm just surprised at that. Why didn't it say, beautiful hearts submitted to the Lord? You know why didn't it say, just receiving the Holy Spirit and flowing with the Holy Spirit? I mean, something's more spiritual than the righteous acts of the saints. I mean, we're talking about deeds, acts, things we do with our hands, our feet, with our words. That's what this is referring to. Yet that's noted in heaven in eternity at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Wow. Because repentance is a process, it's a pattern. It includes several dynamics that are happening. And we've seen the little formula there. It's not an exact formula, you know. It's just God's working these different things, not all in the same order. It's sometimes one or the other, and more than one than the other. But confession of sin, turning around, forgiveness, but then the righteous acts. And that's what the fruit looks like. That's when there you can see fruit. And people aren't just hoping that this person's really meant it this time. They're just hoping that maybe this is going to stick this time. We're just supposed to wait for the fruit. And John is saying, don't get in this water unless we're looking at fruit in your life. So if you're not willing to go there, then don't bother repenting, okay? I mean, it's not going to be done. The pattern's not going to finish. So I'd like to just say a prayer over this. I have another verse or so to do that I want to do here in just a moment. But I want to kind of pray over this foundation of repentance over us. Because that's the series imagery there. Go ahead and put it up. We want to strengthen our foundations. Father, this foundation of repentance, let us understand it biblically, not just one aspect of it, a piece of it, but how it works together. Teach us more on this important foundation. We ask you to let this be something we don't avoid, we don't ignore, but our hearts are open to your Holy Spirit to work in either confession or turning a direction. Lord, receiving forgiveness, and then ultimately to have righteous acts, that our follow-up, that what we do next, that our behaviors in that area start to change, and it's noticeable, and people see it, and therefore they can go pick it, and they can enjoy it, they can receive it, and they can join in, and they can rejoice with us. Lord, we pray for those that we know right now that are dealing with this in their heart and life, Lord God, that they seem to repent, but then the righteous acts don't follow, the fruit doesn't come. And so I want to go to another verse here as I conclude and say that in this passage of Matthew 3, describing John the Baptist's message and ministry, he says this in verse 12. God's winnowing fork is in his hand. It's really talking about Jesus. Christ's winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John was preparing the way of the Lord for Jesus to come preach and bring salvation. And John is warning them, there is a blessing of salvation through Jesus, but there also, if you just choose to ignore or run away from Jesus, there is an unquenchable fire. That if there's no fruit in your life, if you never become a Christian, that there is a hell. And it's like what we see every day with the harvesters. When they're harvesting the fruit and they get this grain, and oh, it's so joyous when the grain is left. But those little pieces of chaff, a part of the stalks, that there's nothing in them, and that wind blows them away. We just, you know how it is. We just pile them up, and it's useless. It's burned and fired. And John the Baptist is saying, yes, Jesus is the way to salvation. But if you choose another path, it's narrow's the way, narrow is the gate for salvation through Jesus. Watch that spirit of the age. Watch what everybody else is doing. Discern it. Be wise. Be shrewd as serpents. Because wide is that gate where people are just walk away from God. They just keep walking away. They drift away from God. And so I appeal to everyone listening here and online that if this repentance is more of a repentance for you, not just to purify yourself as a believer, to stay humble and close to God. But if this is a repentance where you need salvation, where you're not a child of God because you've been going in another direction, you've been ignoring and choosing your own way. Well, I warn you, like John the Baptist, there is an unquenchable fire. And unfortunately, what people say, I just don't want anything to do with God. I don't like him. Well, that's what hell is, being separate from God for eternity. There's no goodness there. There are no blessings there. There's no happiness there. There's nothing in hell that is fun, because those are blessings from heaven. We live on this earth and we receive today, no matter who you are. And so I call out to you and I say, please open your heart. Repent. Turn from that direction. Confess your sin and say, Jesus, I want, just pray for me, pray with me right now. If you're online or right here, let's just all pray this prayer together, if we could, out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I don't want to go my own way anymore. I want to turn around and go towards you. I admit my sin. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross And I believe that you rose from the grave. And that means I can be a child of God now. Come into my heart. Live in my heart all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, you're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. You're a new child of God. If you prayed that prayer because you've been away for a while, you were a believer, and now you're not even sure because you've been away so long, well, then you've restored your relationship with God. I'm going to just allow the Holy Spirit to keep working among us. I'm going to ask that you just let the Spirit of God keep working as they go in the song, and I'll come back in just a moment and close out with a blessing for you over this week. Thank you.
Searching.